quite a number of things have been said very appropriately about the gathering of this convention. Thankfulness to the friends for making the effort to come together. I could echo those sentiments myself because I feel they're so appropriate. We never fail to experience a blessing if we're obedient to the Lord's directions for us as the Lord's people. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and they and that thought upon his name. Well, that applies to us today, doesn't it? We're thinking about us, we're thinking about the Lord, we come together, talking to one another, and the Lord is making up a book of remembrance. We're going to be in that book. In 1928, I think it was, I started in to read the reprint articles. I think I mentioned this to some of you before. Starting in with the 1916 issues, and I read A Year of Towers each year, on back to 1895. And as I went along, I made notes and indexed these notes under suitable headings for future reference. I noticed as I went along that our pastor expressed himself in such a way as to clearly reveal his own personal attitude about certain things. And in order to preserve these interesting facets of his character, I indexed all of these under the heading of Russell. I think we all agree that the scriptures teach that it is wrong to blindly follow a religious leader and accept his thoughts as though they were on a par with the scriptures. But in view of the harmonization of the Bible that we have in our pastor's writings, that we have proved as noble Bereans, and in view of the pastor's own devotion to the truth, I have felt that his character development was worth careful study on our part. He was so abundantly used of the Lord that it is reasonable to assume that he had a rich measure of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the truth. Else, he could not have been used of the Lord in explaining the scriptures as he was used. There have been prominent teachers in all ages of human history, teachers of philosophy, science, and religion. And those who studied under them not only gained knowledge of the subjects taught by these masters, but they also gained stature by studying the life of these masters. And some of these students in later years became masters in their own field and right. We have a similar situation here in the end of the age. The Bible is the primary source of our information and instruction. It takes the Holy Spirit, however, to understand and explain the Bible. And we believe the pastor had an unusually large measure of that Spirit. And so, we use the pastor's writings, having tested them thoroughly to see if they were so. And we have found that we are indeed in touch with a source of blessing for the Lord's people here in the end of the age. We feel indeed that the pastor was a great teacher, that wise and faithful servant, whom the Lord made chief steward over all the Lord's goods. And we have gained knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and the use of his writings, and we find ourselves automatically studying the personal expressions of the pastor, paying special attention to his attitude on subjects that are of vital importance to us in living the Christian life and in serving the Lord acceptably. We feel that this man was indeed a master in spiritual Israel in the end of the gospel age. I read you now the dictionary meaning of the word master, the particular meaning I have in mind. Master, a man eminently skilled in something as an occupation, an art, or a science. And our pastor was eminently skilled in the art of understanding the sense of the scriptures and making this understandable clear to others. This was all by the Lord's grace and because it was time. In noting carefully these facets of our pastor's character, I've been richly blessed and have endeavored to follow him as he followed the Lord. I thought you would find it interesting and profitable to take the time to consider these references that I gathered over a period of over 20 years. I feel that we can thus show the Lord we have respect for and appreciate the servant he chose to bless us here in the end of the age. The first reference we shall consider is found on reprint page 5368, paragraphs 5 and 6. The work in which the Lord has been pleased to use our humble talents has been less a work of origination than of reconstruction, adjustment, harmonization. God's word, the great harp, from which now comes such wondrous music, was unstrung. One denomination had one string, another denomination had a different one. Election, free grace, baptism, second coming of Christ, time prophecies, and so forth. They had twanged away each one his own string until all were disgusted at the discord and about ready to quit for relief, as they since have done practically. Then came the Lord's time for putting the old harp in order again for the use of his most faithful followers. To whatever extent the great master has used any of us, either in restringing and tuning the harp or in calling the attention of his brethren, the harmony and beauty of the melodious paeans therefrom in honor of the Almighty, let us praise him for the great privilege enjoyed and use it. This, to my mind, dear brethren, shows the great humility of the pastor and also the appreciation he had of having the truth and his readiness to be used of the Lord in making the truth clear to others. Humility, love, zeal. What a wonderful combination, and one which we can well copy in our lives to give us balance and staying qualities. On reprint page 5144, column 2, paragraph 8, our pastor shows a broadness of mind. It mattered not to him who preached the truth, if only it was preached. There was no smallness of mind in wanting to have all the honors in dispensing the truth. What was important to his mind was to have the truth preached. Here is what he said. If the missionaries would all preach the gospel of the kingdom, if they would all tell the people the Bible truth respecting the wages of sin and the gift of God, the coming of Messiah, the rolling away of the curse, and the pouring out of God's blessings, and announce that this grand consummation of the divine plan is near at hand, how glad we would be. If now our efforts have stirred them up to give the people the real Bible message, we are glad. There is no smallness of mind on the pastor's part. He was truly a great man in Christ. Our next reference is found on page 4045, top half. Let us notice this carefully, dear friends. The pastor deals kindly but firmly with a fault-finding attitude of a brother who found something to be critical of, which turned out to be merely a typographical error. The pastor showed humility in confessing a mistake, and he also showed moral courage and pointed out that more kindness on the part of some would prevent unnecessary criticism and thus preserve respect for the pastor himself as a teacher. Here is what he said. Such criticisms sometimes extend to the editor of this journal, who, by the way, has never claimed infallibility. and who does not expect to reach that which is perfect until his change in the first resurrection. As an illustration of this wrong principle, we note the fact that a typographical error crept into a recent issue of the Tower and made us appear to teach that it was the body of Jesus which was resurrected on the third day. We're glad that the dear friends generally read so critically that the mistake was noticed, but we're sorry to learn that one who for the time ought to be a teacher and a helper of the flock improved the opportunity to speak slightingly of this journal and risk the interests of the flock through a shaking of confidence. What object the brother had in making the remark only he and the Lord know, we judge him not. We suggest, however, that a different course would undoubtedly have been more to the Lord's glory, more to the good of the little company to whom the brother ministered, and more to his own credit and influence with that little company as a leader. That took moral courage, dear friends, and love of the truth to say or write those things. As a matter of fact, the editor dictates his matter to a stenographer who takes it down in shorthand and then writes it out on a typewriter. The copy thus furnished then goes to a proofreader and subsequently to the compositor, and the printer's proof is read by two different proofreaders. How in this case the word body instead of soul could have slipped by the attention of all the dear friends who are thoroughly versed on the subject, none of us understand. Perhaps the Lord allows such blunders for the very purpose of keeping us all humble, and also to the intent that we all may be on the alert to note carefully what we read, and to square it all with the divine plan which we all now have so clearly in mind. In another reference, we find the pastor explaining certain facts so the friends could understand his actions and not think of him as using the Lord's money for selfish purposes. Then at the very end, expresses a thought that is important for us to grasp in our own serving of the Lord and in appreciating the pastor's unselfish motives. This is found on reprint page 4597 under the heading Publisher's Notices. Curiosity as to why Brother Russell takes a trip to Jerusalem is not to be wondered at amongst our readers. He is recognized as being intensely practical and having a reason for every move. His motive in this instance is not curiosity, nor change of scenery, nor health, nor relaxation, for a stenographer accompanies him so that not an hour will be lost. He goes at the suggestion of the newspaper syndicate, which handles his sermons, and all of his expenses are provided for. The syndicate feels the public pulse and urge that it is necessary to center the public interest upon the preacher in order to make his sermons the more attractive to the publishers and to the reading public. Brother Russell yields to anything which does not bridle his tongue nor compromise the truth. I think this last remark, dear friends, is very important in understanding the prominent position that Brother Russell occupies at the time and his willingness to do anything that would forward the preaching of the truth publicly. Brother Russell was not only versatile in talent, but also wise in the good use of that talent. Another citation will guard us against the danger of becoming hypercritical and of feeling that we have been clever enough to find a major fault in our pastor's presentations. If we have a love of the truth, we will be kind and fair toward the one used of the Lord, and not be careless and judge harshly and unrighteously. I'm afraid some have that attitude today. This citation is found on page 4334, column 2, paragraph 3. A few points, however, the brother doubtless unintentionally misrepresents. Our writing clipped from here and there may be made to appear contradictory, just as contradictions of the scriptures are claimed and pointed out by those who do not understand them and are in opposition to them. If our presentations be read in their proper connections, they will be found to be harmoniously progressive, as the scriptures indicate should be expected, saying, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Proverbs 4:18. I'd like to add a little something here. I think, dear friends, we should use discrimination and judgment and see that some of this criticism of our pastor is hypercriticism. We should be kind and fair to the one used of the Lord and not be harsh toward him. After all, if we consider the hundreds of scriptures that have been explained by our pastor, and to think that we can find a major fault, I think there's something wrong with the heart of anybody that's got that idea. The pastor was widely used and busily engaged in the service of the truth on a worldwide scale. At times, however, he took pains to declare in no uncertain terms how much he loved the Lord's people everywhere. This love he expressed beautifully at one time, and a record of this is found on page 4314, paragraph 5. The prosperity of the good tidings in Great Britain is fully attested by the figures given below. With the removal of our office in Brooklyn, London will be about as near to us as San Francisco. The reduced rate of postage between the two countries will also tend to centralize the work. We wish we could tell the dear friends of Great Britain and everywhere the world around how much we love all who are truly the Lord's and who give evidence of their control by His Spirit. Surely we feel that oceans cannot separate us from one another's love, nor make us feel less interest than if we lived in one city. While our love is the same for the brethren of all languages, nevertheless we feel able to understand and sympathize most fully with those of our own language. In a very broad and a very deep sense, therefore, Great Britain, Canada, and the United States are one country. National prejudices and customs and superstitions may influence us variously, according to the flesh. But the more fully we understand our Father's Word and come into fellowship with its Spirit, the more will every barrier and every cause of misunderstanding vanish and enable us to see eye to eye. That's a wonderful spirit, dear friends. The reason I've taken down these notes, dear friends, because I wanted, or made a careful note of these things, because I want to incorporate these things into my character structure. There has been a disposition at times on the part of some to suggest that the essential doctrines of the Christian religion had been set forth as clearly in the writings of the past as they are found in our pastor's writings, the thought being that our position of possessing the harvest truth is no better than that occupied by Christian brethren of the past. Our pastor dismisses that theory in no uncertain terms. The reference is found on page 4327, column 2, paragraph 5. Notice what he said. If there are other publications on the face of the earth which present the truth, which present the true philosophy of the ransom and the atonement, outside of those published by ourselves, we have no knowledge of them and would be glad to be informed respecting them. If there are any other publications on earth which have so clearly and so persistently and so logically set forth the value of the precious blood and the philosophy of the ransom, we would be glad to know of the fact and would be pleased to know of them and their authors. There is a tendency on the part of some to think, to teach, that the truth has been, the truth as we have, it's been known all down through the Paschal Age. That's a false, dear friend. That's not true. And these ideas are used by false teachers in our midst to get us off on the wrong track, away from the truth. You know, Satan is very intent on trying to overcome the truth, because the truth is the means used of the Lord to bless us. Because of living in the end of the age, when the sanctuary has been cleansed, naturally a great deal of time and space have been devoted to making the intellectual features of the truth very clear to the Lord's people. Some, not studying carefully enough, have been misled into saying that Brother Elsa's writings cater more to head knowledge, to the sad neglect of the spiritual side of the Christian life, to a neglect of the development of love and the Spirit. This is a very serious charge, dear friends, and is as harmful as it is untrue. There's a short article on page 4460 entitled "With Jesus and Learn of Him." Every word of this article is important in proving that in our pastor's writings we have a well-balanced spiritual diet. It'll take up too much time to quote the article entire, so I shall summarize. Our pastor said that one of the remarkable things connected with present truth is its effect upon those who receive it, its transforming effect, its renewing effect. He said the gospel takes hold chiefly upon those less favored in the present life, that it lifts up, gives courage instead of fear, gives hope instead of despondency, gives aim and object in life instead of brutish stupidity. It cultivates the will and manifests itself in the intelligent expression of the eye and of the loosing of the tongue to speak of the Lord and His grace. He also said he was glad of this, but he warned against the danger of self-satisfaction and pride because of our knowledge of the Scriptures or in our ability to present the divine plan. Then the pastor wrote, and I quote this last part verbatim, "All of our readers will bear us witness that we give due weight to doctrinal knowledge of the divine character and plan as set forth in the divine word. But while emphasizing all of this and contending for its absolute necessity to growth in grace, we feel the necessity of continually urging upon the Lord's followers those features of the Master's teachings which constitute more particularly His spirit, His disposition. The sum of these is called love. As of our Heavenly Father is declared that God is love, so love also is a special characteristic of our Redeemer, who is the image, the very reflection of the Father." Then he said, "How could we better proclaim our relationship to Him? How could we better recommend to others the school of Christ? How could we better show forth the praises of our Master than by living out His example, representing His character before men? Is not this the significance of His injunction? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, may glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is proper indeed that we let our doctrine shine out before men, but it is especially important that we let the character of Christ shine out. It is especially important that the doctrines and the character shall correspond and co-attest each other. That's balance, and it's true. Personally, I think it is a lie to claim that the pastor did not give proper emphasis to the character likeness of Christ. These things can be very subtle and deceiving on the part of some who are claiming that they have something superior to what we have in the way of character development and teaching. Our pastor was a humble pupil of the great teacher, and we find a touching account recorded on page 3787, last paragraph. I'll read this carefully, notice it, because I think you'll enjoy the final thought that he gives here. There was a sister talking to him. The sister's answer was, "I am trying to do all this, Brother Russell, but still I feel that the Lord will not be offended if I ask special blessings upon John." John was her husband. "If I ask him to graciously grant him the opening of the eyes of his understanding, I am not so much requesting a miracle upon my husband to turn him against his will, but rather requesting that the Lord in his providence will be favorable to him and make the way before him as smooth as possible, consistent with the divine wisdom." Then Russell went on. We uttered a few deprecatory words, thinking to ourselves how sadly the poor woman would be disappointed as the days and years would go by, yet appreciating her wifely devotion and also her faith in the Lord's goodness. Now notice what he says. Judge of our great surprise when about a year later, that husband became interested in the truth and followed up that interest by a full consecration of heart and life to the Lord and to his service. We got a lesson from this, similar to the one we get from the lesson today. The lesson is that God greatly appreciates faith, trust in his goodness, and that barring some interference with his plan, he does, so far as possible, answer such petitions offered in an importunity of faith. Let us each then endeavor more and more to cultivate this important fruit of the Spirit, and correspondingly we will abound in the love and joy and peace, service and blessing which come from him who says, according to thy faith, be it unto thee. Now, if Brother Russell wasn't a humble man, he would have never said that, would he? I think he was well developed in the Holy Spirit of righteousness, truth, humility, and love. Some of the public who think we hold the second chance idea believe that our pastor taught that carelessness in this life does not matter. But the very reverse is true, as attested by Bible Student Monthly, Volume 1, Number 7, Page 2, Paragraphs 2 and 3. Some of those old Bible Student Monthlies, you have to give quite a lot of reference before you get it. We remember this Bible Student Monthly. We remember that the Bible Student Monthlies were circulated amongst the public by the mayor. Here is what he wrote. "If thieves and liars and evildoers in general would realize that they are either making character or undermining character every day, what a helpful influence it would have upon the social and political and financial life of the world. The effect would be the very reverse of that which is now made by the false interpretations of our Lord's words to the thief, which we're seeking to correct. If every pernicious word uttered were realized to be so much of an undermining influence, if every pernicious thought were similarly recognized, with what carefulness would mankind come to guard their thoughts and their words, as well as their deeds? They would attentively learn the great general lesson set forth in the Scriptures and also in the book of nature. Whatsoever a man soweth, that is what he will reap. Who shall say that there would not be less sowing of wild oats if all were assured that a proportionate crop would be unavoidably reaped, and that no mere prayer of repentance would constitute an open sesame to heavenly glory to the one who had lived a life deserving reprobation and punishment? If we talk with any outsiders who believe our pastor was unappreciative of the government under which we live, or that he was favorable toward anarchy, we have his own statements as an effective rebuttal. This is found on page reprint 5636, paragraph 8. No one will dispute that a republic is the highest type of government. In a republic, each citizen is a sovereign, and these sovereigns, by their votes, appoint some of their number to be their representatives and their servants. But this highest type of government can be thoroughly appreciated only by intelligent people, and can work the highest good only in the hands of intelligent and conscientious people submitted to the divine regulation. Some are of the opinion that it is a waste of time and even fraught with danger to note what other commentators have had to say on prophecy previous to Brother Russell's day. Our pastor evidently used some time to see what others taught in the past. This reference is found on page 3408, paragraph 3. There, the antitypical Jezebel is distinctly pointed out, and in harmony with commentators since the Reformation time. I'll have to explain the point there. You see, he was mentioning the comments of writers since the Reformation time. He must have studied them to a certain extent. He would have known what their comments were. We understand the antitype to be the apostate church, the papacy. The civil government of the Roman Empire, in its decisions corresponding to King Ahab, consequently, the agent of the antitypical Jezebel in accomplishing her desires, in propagating her system and destroying the prophets of the Lord. As has been predicted, so it was fulfilled. She wore out the saints of the Most High God and was drunken with the blood of the saints. We mention this only incidentally as something interesting. Our pastor was thoroughly opposed to the use of liquor, and if any have need of a reference along this line, it is found on page 3454, paragraph 9. Here's what he said. We yield to none in opposition to intoxicating beverages and in abhorrence of the terrible results they entail. We acknowledge also that the scriptures everywhere favor temperance, and nowhere favor intemperance. We agree also that those of humanity who are entrapped by the snare are either very weak or very foolish, with the numerous evidences all about them showing the bestiality which intoxication induces and in general the evils entail. I like to get these references to see what kind of a leader we have. We have a good leader. The pastor was always watching out for the Lord's leadings in carrying out the service of the truth. And whenever his efforts were countered by a providence, he was neither offended or dismayed, to the point of discouragement or ceasing of effort. I quote now from page 3470, paragraph 4. Brother Usher wrote this in December 1904. You know, it's easy to become discouraged if our efforts are thwarted. But the pastor wasn't. Notice what he said. Year by year, the Lord's work through our society seems to be increased, and with joy we recognize it and tell it to each other. It is so great a privilege to be associated with our wonderful Redeemer, Redeemer Lord, in the harvesting period of this gospel age. And every now and then we see the chief reaper's personal care over the work, turning aside and making void some of our well-intentioned efforts to serve him. Notice that. Isn't that interesting? He said, and every now and then we see the chief reaper's personal care over the work, turning aside and making void some of our well-intentioned efforts to serve him. and guiding and giving success in another direction. Such experiences are not disappointments in the proper sense of that word. Rather, they are causes for fresh rejoicing because we desire the Lord's will, not ours. And because they give fresh evidences that we are not fighting our own battles merely, but His. And because they give added assurance that He will continue to guide us and that His work to the glorious victory foretold by all the holy prophets. He will continue to guide us and His work to the glorious victory foretold by all the holy prophets. I thought that was interesting. Our pastor was deeply interested and entirely occupied in the service of the harvest message in all of its ramifications. Yet, in spirit, he was sympathetic toward all good works by people in the nominal churches and in the world. How could it be otherwise? As the divine plan itself is concerned with blessing of mankind in a practical way and in the highest sense. I think we do well to take a lesson from this, as I think there is a tendency to look down our noses at other people because they do not see the truth and work with us. We should remember that we hold ourselves aloof from many of the activities of the world around us, not because there is nothing good in these activities of reform and relief to man, but because we have something that is better and that is permanent. That's what I like about the truth, dear friends, is something that's permanent. It has a plan that you can depend on, and it's permanent. We know what God's plan for relief to the world is, and we accordingly give ourselves over to that. There's an article entitled Touched with a Feeling of Our Infirmities, found on page 3067, and in that article, Brother Russell shows his deep sympathy toward all good works. In this article, the pastor reminds us we must be touched with a feeling of the world's infirmities, else we will be totally unfit for the exalted position of rescuing the world from sin and death. Note this statement. I'm going to read this slowly, dear friends. There's a very deep and wonderful thought here. In the royal priesthood of the millennial age, the world is to have the same comfort in its priesthood that we in our present infirmities find in Christ. In some ways, dear friends, I regard this as one of the most important articles the pastor ever wrote. It is the very quintessence of a godlike character. So then, we are comforted by our high priest as we travel along the narrow way. Unless we have sympathy for the world of mankind, how are we going to be prepared to minister to the world of mankind so that they will feel that they can look to us for sympathy and encouragement? There's a wonderful thought there, a very deep thought. Occasionally, our pastor commented upon the unrighteousness of the powers that be. In one article, he was quite sharp and severe. He ended up his comments with two paragraphs explaining why he expressed himself as he did. The article is found on page 2799, and the two paragraphs are found in column 2, paragraphs 2 and 3. Notice what he said. Our object in these occasional views from the tower of Babylon's matters and affairs is to have all of those who belong to the holy nation see how widely astray are all the kingdoms of this world, even though they call themselves Christian nations, Christendom. We who are in harmony with the Lord in His righteousness must realize that the entire social structure is out of joint. Else we could not so honestly and earnestly pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Knowing that the coming of God's kingdom means the utter wreck of earthly kingdoms in a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation, whoever sees no fault in present arrangements and conditions but approves them, is not very fit for the kingdom, nor to be made one of the rulers under the new regime. On the other hand, however, we do not understand it to be the duty of the Lord's consecrated people, the saints, to tirade and fight against the world, but to submit to its ordinances, except when conscience would be violated, waiting patiently for the Lord's promised kingdom as the only hope. Such are to realize that the worldly are blinded, and not to expect any to see the truth, except such as have been specially blessed of the Lord and called to joint heirship with Christ in the kingdom, on condition that now they shall suffer with him for righteousness' sake. We have such a deep appreciation of our pastor's writings. When I say we, I mean all of us. There might be a danger of our becoming careless and giving his comments the same standing as the scriptures. We still have to be noble Bereans. They're dogmatic scripture teachings, but where there is some uncertainty or leeway for opinion, we should use caution. It is refreshing and wholesome to note what the pastor had to say along this line. In discussing the Bible commentary which he had in mind, he had this to say. This would not mean, of course, that his suggestions, that is, Brother Russell's suggestions, would be considered indisputable or infallible, but merely that he would be present with the little companies of the Lord's people throughout the whole world to discuss with them the Father's word and to assist as much as possible in throwing a correct light upon its meaning. And that was the position he occupied. He's trying to assist the Lord's people to an understanding of the scriptures. And the Lord knew what he was doing when he selected him too. But our pastor never claimed to be infallible. He gave his best thought. Our pastor's devotion to facts and truth and his humility are shown in the acknowledgement of a letter wherein a brother called his attention to three scientific errors having to do with certain functions of the human heart, to the construction of the human eye, and to a fact concerning an eclipse of the sun. This may be found on page 2489. Brother Russell expressed his thanks for the friendly criticism and said he planned to make the necessary corrections in his future productions. That's the type of a leader we can have confidence in. We know the Lord chose him because he was honest and he was humble. Any really scientific error that he had in his writings and has called his attention, he was thankful for the correction and made the necessary change. But that's a person we have confidence in. Let's see how much we got here. I haven't got very much left. Maybe we can cover it all. It is quite natural that we should be curious about the daily Christian habits of our pastor. Sometimes we get valuable suggestions for our own use in matters that are common to all of us. We can see also that we necessarily do not all have exactly the same habits, and it is not necessary that we should, as our circumstances are different. We found it interesting to be told what our pastor's family worship was for each day. This can be found on page 1808, paragraph 3. That was the very early days. We sing one of the hymns for poems and hymns of dawn every morning before breakfast. This, with the rendering of thanks at the breakfast table, constitutes our family worship for the day, being preceded by such personal prayer or communion with the Lord as each may desire, and the same before retiring at night. I thought that was interesting. We can remember the disrespectful language towards certain reformers found in the so-called seventh volume. Our pastor spoke in an opposite vein. We index two of his comments about John Wesley. The first one is found on page 1956, paragraph 5. Notice the language and how we can contrast that with that in the Finnish Mystery. When that noble servant of God, John Wesley, was zealous in opposing Satan and preaching a full consecration to God, he provoked Satan's enmity. You notice he called Wesley a noble servant of God. And the latter found mouthpieces among the ambitious and jealous false brethren who spread abroad vile rumors from time to time, not only assailing his teachings, but even his moral character. His plan was to make no defense. Then the second one is found on page 1825, paragraph 7. How gradually people may drift away from their own landmarks is nowhere better illustrated than in that very prosperous denomination known as Episcopal Methodist. Its founder, John Wesley, an Episcopal clergyman, realized that the common people were being neglected religiously and prompted, we believe, by the best of motives, started the movement which is now worldwide in its influence and which in these United States, numerically and otherwise, is the strongest of all Protestant denominations. I was quite interested in that, to notice his attitude of giving, using respectful language toward sincere reformers of the past. The pastor's kind treatment of Christian ministers, even though not connected with his own truth movement, seems important to me. On page 1818, last paragraph, our pastor spoke approvingly of Mr. Varley, a certain Mr. Varley, who refused to submit to pressure from the preachers, and in order to have liberty to preach on the important subject of the second advent of Christ. He gave up the opportunity to preach in the churches and went to a metropolitan hall where he could preach without restraint. I don't believe I shall read this. Our time is getting short. But the point that I noticed was that Brother Russell was never prejudiced. He was always broad-minded. If anyone was honest and sincere, he always acknowledged it and gave them credit. Then there's another interesting line of thought. Watching the signs of the times seems very important in our pastor's estimation. When he arranged for a convention in Chicago in 1893, he made provision for their friends to attend the Columbian Exposition. And this is found on page 1556, paragraph 4, and I won't read that either. Our pastor was always fair to everyone, friend or foe of the truth. We have an interesting example of this on page 1256, paragraph 2. That is when he was speaking about a Dr. Abbott. I see I've missed one here, one especially I wanted to... Oh, yes, here it is. And this is the one I'll close with. On page 1349, the first three paragraphs, we find a very touching view of the true heart condition of the pastor. Notice this, dear friends. To us it seemed that those missionaries had missed their calling, for the three seemed to do less than any one of them might have done. But the proper spirit for such work had been combined with a proper appreciation of the opportunities at their hand. To be adapted to work in such a field, or in any field for that matter, one should first of all have the spirit of the master, that spirit of the master which, seeing the multitude in ignorance, is moved with compassion toward them. As on our way back to our hotel, well, notice this, we saw poor Jews misled by the Talmud, and poor Arabs misled by the Koran, and poor Greek and Roman and Armenian Catholics misled by their priests, and then thought of these Protestants more intelligent, but without either the truth or the spirit of it necessary to bless the others, we felt sad for the moment. But soon we were thanking God that his gracious plan would ere long rectify all these blind mistakes caused by false doctrines. Now notice, we would have loved to learn the language and to have spent the remainder of our days among these miserable people, helping to uplift them, but remember that the harvest work is much more important in order that the already called out bride of Christ may make herself ready for the marriage, and then under more favorable conditions than the present, and backed by kingdom power, she, with her Lord and his Spirit, may say to those and to all the poor distressed ones of earth, come to the water of life. You see, he was deeply touched by those surroundings, and he said he would have loved to have been with them the rest of his life, learned the language, and helped to lift them up. Well, dear friends, I hope you have got some good out of some of these things. I have deeply appreciated getting these references together, and I'm trying to make them a part of my character.
Thank you very much, Brother Smith. Very timely.
3:32.
We surely love any eulogizing of our pastor, not because we blindly follow him, we have proven to ourselves that all of the doctrines that he brought forth have been substantiated by the scriptures, and we thought that he must have been a marvelous man. Well, now Brother Smith has brought to our attention the inside story of his life as he wrote concerning different experiences that he suffered or that he gained. We thank you very much for that labor of love, Brother Smith. It must have been considerable to exact all these acts from his life. What's your hymn, Brother?
332.
Friends, we'll have an intermission of a short space of time before we listen once again to Brother speak to us the second time. 232.
Privilege of understanding the harp and how to play it, and that we can be fellow servants of that great, wise, and faithful servant in playing this wonderful harp, enjoying its music, being a blessing to others, and having something worthwhile to live for and even to die for. Continue to lead and guide and bless us. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen. Amen.